Father, as your word is divided this morning, it's my prayer that it will touch the hearts and the spirits and the lives of each person that hears it. And it's my prayer, Father, that each person will hear it. Bless it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have had the subject of people being mad on my heart for almost a year, and I wanted to put some kind of a message together, and I've not been able to. I have spent some time studying it in the Word, and have found that there's more about the wrath of God and the wrath of human beings in the Bible than there is the love of God. I find that amazing because most people think of, you know, God is love, but they never think of God as being a God of wrath. In the 1970s, I used to wake up to WOAI and Bill McReynolds doing the weather and an advertisement by a man named Eddie Childs. Some of you may remember that. He was the owner of an energy company, and he would start his advertisement by saying, "My name is Eddie Childs, and I'm mad." Anybody remember that? I'm sure you do. What was he mad about? He was mad because the government was all involved in his business, and he wanted a less obtrusive government and a smaller government. In fact, that slogan was so popular that you could get a bumper sticker that said, "I'm mad too, Eddie." Today, when you watch the news, when you go to church, when you go to the store, wherever you are in life, you will find that it seems like everybody is mad about something. Husbands are mad at their wives. Wives are mad at their husbands. Parents are mad at their children. Children are mad at their parents. Democrats are mad at Republicans. Republicans are mad at Democrats. The pastor is mad at the congregation. He told us that last Sunday. They're always... And the congregation gets mad at the pastor. Fact is, we were talking in our Sunday school class this morning that there are people who leave this church because they get mad at something that the pastor has said. You know, I've said over and over, I'm looking for somebody that's looking for a reason to stay, not a reason to leave this church. But it seems that the reasons to leave outweigh the reasons to stay in the minds of some people. Half of this nation is mad today because George Zimmerman was acquitted. And the other half is mad at those who are protesting against the jury's decision. Last night I happened to turn on the news and there was an article about Rolling Stone magazine, and on the cover was a picture of the Boston Marathon bomber. And it was a story about this person. And the radio, or the TV announcer said that people are up in arms. They are livid. They are furious that this picture would be on this magazine. In fact, Walmart is not going to sell that issue, and CVS Pharmacy is not going to sell that issue. They are mad. Syria is up in arms against the government. Tens of thousands of Syrians have lost their life. Egypt, the Egyptians, and by the way, some of you have been to Egypt, and you'll find that those are some of the most gentle and kind and open-hearted people in this world. You'd find that. Well, that's hard to believe, but in fact they are, and yet they got up in arms against their president and their prime minister and ran him out, and now he's on trial for abusing the people. And they're up in arms again because they don't like the next president that was brought in. Brazil, Greece, France, Spain, the United States, people are mad at their governments, and we're mad at each other. And so why is there so much anger? What is anger? I found a definition. Anger is the emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us, simply displeases us. It makes us mad, and we get mad, and then it goes to anger, and then it goes to wrath, and then it goes to destruction, where people get harmed and things get harmed. If you take look up the Hebrew word for anger, it means to pant, to breathe heavily, or to snort. If you look up the word wrath, it means heat or burning anger. And if we're going to talk about human anger, I think we need to start with a biblical study of God's anger. Now, there's an example in Scripture that I'm going to refer you to, and it is found in Romans, first chapter, verse 18 and 19. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." The wrath of God. If you look up the Greek word for wrath that's used here, it's in the strongest language. It implies that God was furious, that he is livid, that he is seething with anger because of the unrighteousness and the injustice and ungodliness of men. Well, our emotions are not like God's emotions. God's wrath, his anger, his seething, his being livid is always holy. He has a divine displeasure against our sin. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, "God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day." You know, the most popular sermon that was ever preached was preached by a man named Jonathan Edwards. And the name of that sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And it was so powerful because he used statements like, "God is holding you up over the fires of hell and is ready just to turn you loose. He's so angry with you." And he talked about he has his bow pulled with the arrow point right at your heart, ready just to turn loose because he's so angry. He has so much wrath against your ungodliness. That's kind of frightening. I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I don't like anybody to be mad at me. Can you imagine that God is angry with each of us every day? His anger is just, and it's justified. Of course, we know that Jesus also bore the wrath of God the Father when he went to the cross. We should have been on that cross. It should have been that arrow turned loose into our heart. It should have been our soul dropped into the pits of hell. But instead, it was Jesus who took that wrath that was owed to us and that we had earned and took it upon himself. God has a righteous indignation. And I looked that up. And that means angry at unfairness, angry at injustice. And so we can also have righteous indignation, to be angry when something is wrong. But you know, God has, he is slow to reach that boiling point, but when he does, you want to be out of his way. There's a song that we've all heard called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It is totally based upon biblical theology. Maybe you didn't know that. It's not a war hymn for soldiers going off to war or something. You know the first verse, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." Those words come from the book of Revelation, chapter 14. An angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as horses' bridles for a distance of over 180 miles. That's where that verse comes from. Well, you know, Jesus, we know that he was sinless, and yet he became very angry at times. And so we have to say, therefore, because he is sinless and because he became angry, that anger is not necessarily evil. He became angry, and he exhibited that anger in the past, and he will also, according to Scripture, exhibit that anger in the future. These expressions of anger are not wickedness, but they are a virtue, righteous indignation. Let me give you an example, maybe two examples of Jesus' anger. At times when he met with the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish faith of the nation of Israel, he called them a brood of snakes. That doesn't sound very complimentary. He called them children of hell. He called them whitewashed tombs. If you called anybody names like that, they would really be insulted. Jesus was angry with them, very angry with them. Another example is when he went into the temple and he saw the money changers there. And he fashioned a whip made out of cords, and he entered with a furious rage, and he kicked over the tables, and he threw the people out, and he scattered the money. He was like a wild maniac running around with a whip. No wonder people got out of his way. They had taken the truth of God and used it for selfish gain that exploited oppressed people. You had to use their coins to buy their lambs to make a sacrifice in God's temple. It was an injustice to the people. This isn't an example of an ill-tempered Christ, but it says it is an example of a holy Christ whose wrath was kindled against what was not holy. This was righteous indignation. Well, we need to learn a lot more about human wrath, whether it's righteous or unrighteous. It can go both ways. It can be justified, or it can be destructive, violent, evil, bitter, filled with bitterness. An example of a human being who had righteous indignation, who had anger that was proper, was Moses. When he came off the mountain and he saw the golden calf, he was angry with God's people. And he told God, and he told Aaron, "What have you done here?" That was righteous indignation. Another example was Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who was very angry with his dad because his dad was trying to kill David. You'll remember that story. And so this shows that human anger can also be righteous anger. But it isn't typical of us, is it? We don't typically have righteous anger. We always carry it further than that. Jesus' anger was never misused. We can't say that about ourselves. When Jesus exploded, people got out of his way. It wasn't good to stand in the way of an angry God. I watched 2020 about a month ago, and the title of the one-hour program was called Losing It. We were going to show a little video this morning, but we couldn't get it to work. It showed how on the roads, on the highways, road rage. People are running each other off the road. They're shooting at each other. They're getting out of their cars and beating each other up and trying to kill each other on the road. It showed rage in sports. Whether it's a football game, they get out there and try to kill each other. And I'm not talking about when during the play, but afterwards they get out there. Basketball courts, the fights sometimes go up into the stands and spectators are hurt. Soccer's the same thing. Baseball, when the pitcher throws a ball and it hits the batter, he stands for a minute and he turns and he runs out to the pitcher and starts a fight. Yeah. In homes, we have husbands beating up wives and maybe every once in a while, a wife beating up a husband. But husbands can be brutal and dangerous. What in the world is it all about? Now let's look at our scripture. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. And let me tell you that the New International Version is the only one that says, in your anger, do not sin. Almost all of the other translations say, be angry. An imperative statement. You do this. You be angry. We are commanded. Isn't that something? We're told to be something, to do something. It's a command to be angry. Strange indeed. So we have to look at the general principle of Christian behavior. We're told to be imitators of Christ, who imitated God, his Father. We're told to be a copycat of a perfect righteousness. Sometimes God is angry. Sometimes Christ is angry. And sometimes we should be angry also. But it has to be a righteous anger, not the kind of anger that always the kind of anger that we may want to exhibit. Jesus related to different people in different ways. There were those who came to him that were sinners that he reprimanded, and then there were some that came to him that he did not reprimand. I think of the lady who was caught in adultery and dragged to Jesus' feet by the Pharisees. Jesus was calm with her, and he wrote something in the ground. We don't know what he wrote in the ground, but when he wrote it, the accusers left. They left Jesus and they went away. But you know what? Jesus didn't show his wrath against her. He didn't condemn her, but he showed tenderness and told her to go and sin no more. You know why? Because he could see that her heart was humble and that it was contrite and that it was broken. And there was no need for Jesus to beat up on her with his anger against her. Instead, he was angry at the leaders who showed no mercy, but who knew better. But any anger that is laced with danger can destroy others. It can destroy our own souls, and that's what unrighteous anger is. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin. The emotion of anger can lead to sin. Overreacting, violence, hate, bitterness, vengeance. We all want vengeance. Carol has said many times, the time to forgive is after you've gotten even. She said that many times. Sometimes our anger is kept inside. It eats away at our souls. It's pent up. It's eroding our very character. And people who are like this are known and have come across as angry people, hostile people, bitter people. Do you know anyone like that? Is there anyone in your life that you see as, I don't want to get close to that person because their anger will spew out and you don't want to hear it? I do. Be angry, but do not sin. Our anger often leads to sin. The rest of the verse is, do not let the sun go down when you are still angry. Well, let me tell you, that has nothing to do with sunset or the sun. What that means is, do not harbor your anger. Do not nurture your anger. Do not hold on to your anger. Because when you do, when you want to get even, to hurt the person who hurt you, that is the work of Satan. And Satan can destroy your soul and others along the way. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all your bitterness and your rage and your anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I think malice is the key word here. Malice of forethought is used in criminal trials where you plan and you purpose to do harm to someone else. Instead, you need to deal with it, and you need to put it away. But we like to manage it, and we like to mull over it, and we like it to grow fruit, and that fruit is often rotten fruit. And so we're allowed to be angry, but we are required to be angry. We are commanded to be angry. But it must always be brought before God, before the very face of God. Sometimes anger destroys. There's an example in Scripture. You'll recall the story where Jacob had 12 sons who became the tribes and the nations of Israel. He also had a daughter. The daughter's name was Judah. And Judah was raped. And the father, that made the brothers furious. And I would call that righteous indignation, because their sister had been violated. There was an injustice there. And so the father of this young man who had raped the girl, who had raped Dinah, went to Jacob and he said, "My son Shechem is truly in love with your daughter and longs for her to be his wife. Please let him marry her. Moreover, we invite you folks to live here among us and to let your daughters marry our sons, and we will give our daughters as wives to your young men. You can live among us wherever you wish and carry on your business among us and become rich." Sounds like a reasonable, logical solution to this problem. But Jacob's sons wanted revenge, to get even, and they made it a blood thing. The rest of the story. So I'll tell you what we'll do. These were the brothers. "If every man of you will be circumcised," talking about the Shechem's family and people, his tribe, "if you will all be circumcised, then we'll intermarry with you and live here and unite with you to become one people." So all the men agreed and all were circumcised. But 3 days later, when their wounds were sore and sensitive to their move, two of Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, took their swords, entered the city without opposition, and slaughtered every man there, including Hamor, who was the dad, and Shechem, who was the son. Then all of Jacob's sons went over and plundered the city because their sister had been dishonored there. They confiscated all the flocks and herds and donkeys and everything that they could lay their hands on, both inside the city and outside in the fields, and took all the women and children and the wealth of every kind. Was that righteous indignation? No. It turned into anger, into wrath, into destruction, into murder, into theft. It was so bad that in the next to last chapter of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, when it comes to Simeon and to Levi, there was a curse on them because of this one event. How could this happen? Because they were angry. Simeon and Levi were angry. It was a righteous anger, but it led to wrath and it led to their sin. So I will iterate, be angry, and do not sin. So how do we deal with anger? Let's talk about the root cause of anger for just a second and look at a practical suggestion that I have on how you manage anger and how you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, not the rotten fruit of Satan, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and last of all, and most important of all, self-control, controlling yourself. I look at people, a person, any of you, as though you were a large, open field, a pasture. And in that field, in you, there are landmines that are buried. Now, some of you have very few landmines. And I can be around you and I'll say walk with you walk on your personality and never touch one. But there are others who have landmines wall to wall. And I don't care how you approach that person, there's going to be a violent reaction. And we all have these minds that are somewhere buried in our personality. And each mind is different. Some of us are calm and cool and collected when an airplane is late. Others fume and fuss and demand an answer. There are different tolerance levels that each of us has. There are reasons why things make us angry. In the late 1970s, I attended a seminar for 7 years in a row, actually. Some of you, many of you did. It was called the Institute of Basic Life Conflicts. Bill Gothard was the one who taught that. We saw him downtown San Antonio several years, and then the tapes were available where churches could buy those tapes, and they were shown. We went up to Kerrville to the First Baptist Church and saw it up there. And the presentations were always packed. He was trying to make one point. Basic youth conflicts. When we are young, when we are youth, our dad says, hey, this Saturday we're going to go fishing, son. And the son is all excited. He gets his pole out. He gets his clothes ready. He dreams about fishing. And Saturday morning comes and dad says, well, I got to go to work this morning. And he doesn't go fishing. That happens a lot. But the message of the story was is that that failure of that dad to fulfill the commitment that he had made to that child lives on and on and on and on and on. And even is carried into our adulthood. And it grows from disappointment and ultimately becomes bitterness and destroys families, and it's carried into the marriage of the next of that son. When the son gets married, it just carries on and on and on. And somehow you have to get rid of that bitterness, and you have to forgive your dad and realize that it's causing a problem in your life. We need to realize this about anger. It's almost always rooted in some kind of pain, some kind of hurt. If somebody were to walk up to you and slap you in the face with their hand, with his hand, you'd probably be furious, because that's physical pain. If somebody were to walk into your garage or house or shed or barn and steal something from you, you would get angry, because that hurts. You've lost something, a personal loss. Probably the most popular is when someone insults you or is critical of you. That hurts because you have hurt that person's feelings. You have hurt that person's pride. I asked several people this past week, what of all things that you can think of makes you angry? And that was the most popular answer. When somebody says something about you or to you or insults you or is critical of you in some way, anger comes. And it goes from pain to hurt to anger. So when somebody says something about you, your typical response is anger. And that person is then hurt. And you say, and you're hurt. And then you say something back strong to that person, and that person is hurt. And then he says something stronger to you, and you're hurt more. And it goes back and forth, and it just escalates beyond end. Sometimes in divorces. Sometimes nations go to war because of things like that. And often we see terrorism because of things like that. I mean, this nation is divided because of George Zimmerman. I mean, I don't know that it's divided, but the news says that the nation's been split in two because of this one event. You know what? It all could have been stopped earlier. This cycle could have been stopped earlier. And there would have been much less anger, and there would have been much less pain. It could have all been avoided. So if somebody is angry with me, I need to ask, where is this pain? Is it my feelings that are hurt? I have to forget about anger and look for the pain. If somebody says to me quietly, well, you know, what you said, Richard, yesterday hurt me a little bit. You know what I want to say? Man, I didn't mean to hurt you. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. It must have come out wrong. I must have been, something happened, but would you forgive me? And what you've done is reduced the pain of that person. And you've eliminated it carrying further back and forth, back and forth. You want to make things right. You want to apologize. But if somebody comes up to you harshly and says, I'm so mad at you for what you did yesterday, what'd I do? How dare you insult me like that? And it just goes back and forth, back and forth. You get your feelings hurt, and you get angry in return. How many times have you seen the scenario where, in my life and in others' lives, where everything all day long went wrong? It was a really lousy day. You come home from work, you open the door, you kick the cat, you growl at your wife, never realizing that she may have had a lousy day too. And so it's usually our spouses that catch the brunt of our anger. We vent our anger at innocent people. What a shame that is. A woman tried to defend her bad anger to her husband by saying, I explode and then it's all over with. Yes, replied the husband, just like a shotgun. But look at the damage that's left behind. And there's always damage when there's anger. Always is. And how about you golfers? I know that our pastor golfs. Do you golf, Mark? Occasionally. Jeff is a golfer. And I know that on occasion, there have been some golf clubs thrown 150 yards, almost a hole in one. And there are golf clubs that are bent, and there is cursing, there is losing tempers because of frustration, a kind of pain that's usually expressed openly toward others. I mean, think about it. You're trying to put a round ball in a round hole. That's all that it's about. Nothing more, and yet we see anger come out. What's going on here? We need to ask ourselves, why am I so mad? What is it that tends to make me angry? Is it something, or is it someone? And often it is someone. Why does it make me so mad? I look at my own life, and I don't think that I show anger as much now as I have in the past. I've mellowed some in my old age. A recent example, I remember the dates very vividly. On July the 1st, my telephone line, landline, was dead. No dial tone. I dial AT&T. Yes, Mr. Cobber, it is dead. We will have it repaired July the 4th by 7 p.m. On July the 5th, at 10 a.m., I called AT&T and said, well, it's not fixed. They said, yep, you're right. We're having some trouble. It will be fixed on July the 8th at 1 p.m. On July the 9th, you can see what my frustration, I'm hurt. You know, I had high expectations. Maybe they shouldn't have been so high, but I had expectations that this company could fix something as simple as that. I worked for them for 35 years, I ought to know. And on July the 11th, I called and this nice service representative asked me what the problem was, and I said, you know, it's been 11 days now, 3 commitments, nothing's happened. And she looked and she said, well, it will be fixed in 2 days. And I said to her, I don't believe you. She said to me, sir, I have no reason to lie to you. And I said, I know that. I don't think you're lying, but I think that AT&T is lying to me. Well, it ends up that that very day, my telephone line got dial tone again. But my anger was building, and it was building, and it was building, because I am impatient. When somebody says I'm going to do something, I expect them to do it. It doesn't always happen. And I have to realize, why does that bother me when it may not bother someone else, like a plane being late? Because of my impatience. And I have to say, I can't throw my impatience around, my anger around at others, because I have a problem. And so I have to try to understand my own anger. Otherwise, I can't control it. And so what are the circumstances that make you angry? How do you handle it? What is your pattern? Do you let it build up and up and up and steam inside until the point that you're not able to handle it? Or do you let it go and realize, yeah, I've been hurt, but I'm going to handle it in an even, tempered way? As a Christian, each one of us should try to absorb a little bit of anger and a lot of pain from a lot of people and a lot of circumstances. At least 25 years ago, I read a book by M. Scott Peck, M.D. The name of the book was The Road Less Traveled. And that book starts with six words that I never forgot. And it had an impact on my life of being able to control anger. And those six words were, life is difficult, then you die. And I thought, and he went on to explain in the rest of the 250 or 300 pages that all sorts of things happen to us in life. You can have a flat tire on the road. If you want to, you can curse. You can curse the tire. You can curse Goodyear. You can curse Toyota for putting that Goodyear tire on your car. You can just whatever you want to do. You can get out and kick the car, kick the tire. But you know what? What's the anger going to do? You might as well say, things are going to happen. I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be hurt physically. I'm going to lose things. My feelings are going to get hurt. Do I want to continue to brood about it? So when you have a blowout, what do? Find a place to stop, take the tire off, put the new tire on, and go about your way. Life is difficult. People are going to hurt you. They're going to say things to hurt you, sometimes on purpose. They're going to talk behind your back, and you're going to find out about it. And maybe your first reaction is, I'm going to go to that person, and I'm going to get this straightened out right now. I always think about what Jesus would do, and I always think about what Jesus did when he was insulted before the Sanhedrin, when they brought in false witnesses and accused him of saying this and doing that. And what was his response? It was not anger. It was not, well, wait a second, these guys don't know what they're talking about. I didn't say that. This is what I said. And I didn't do that. This is what I did. His response was silence. He didn't try to defend himself, and he let his own life be his defense. The things that he had done, the healings, the teachings, the forgiveness, the blind seeing, the lame walking, demons cast out. He didn't have to defend himself before the Sanhedrin or anyone else. We don't have to defend ourselves when our name has been used in vain. And it is, by the way. Today your name will be used in vain by somebody. I don't know whom or where. By whom or where. But it will happen. And you can do something about it, or you can just let it pass. You can get angry. You can let that anger turn to wrath. You can come to fisticuffs. You can pull out a gun and shoot. You know what? The other night there were 44 deaths in Chicago. 44 murders in Chicago. Because somebody didn't like what somebody else did. It displeased them, and they got mad, and they got angry, and their wrath came out, and somebody died as a result. And so we have to realize that our anger is okay as long as it is righteous anger, as long as it will stand before God. And maybe you need to, when you're getting angry, say, Lord, am I right? Am I too sensitive? Am I really that hurt? What's wrong with me? And God will judge it, and God will let you know whether it is righteous or not. Randall, why don't you get the praise team up here? During this time, I would ask you to think about who you've been angry at, what you've been angry at, why you've been angry. And maybe it's time to come forward, and we have rails up here, kneeling rails, where you can come and kneel and ask the Lord to forgive you. You don't have to take that anger to someone else. Take it before the Lord. He'll deal with it. He'll say, brother, son, child of mine, you don't need to worry about that. Vengeance is mine. I will take care of that for you. Randall?
Please stand. Feel free to come up and kneel and, like Richard said, and pray to the Lord here. Jesus paid it all for you.